We're actually going to begin with the last two verses of chapter 3, just to see how this leads into chapter 4. Let me just highlight for you now, some don't understand John's transition from chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, into chapter 4, verse 1 and following. They don't understand it, and so they just assume this has been added later on by some scribe. That is not the case. I want you to see that John moves from faith and life at the end of chapter 3 to then open further the test of truth and the test of love, how it is we live our lives in chapter 4. And what he does is he centers us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to both our receiving His truth and testing what we hear, as well as receiving His love and walking in such love. So with that, we begin in chapter 3, verse 23, and we go as far as 4, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So far from the word of God, may He bless His word today. Well, as you can see then, that He has given to us His spirit. We know that He abides in us because He's given to us His spirit. But we must be careful that we don't simply believe everything that we hear when it comes to spiritual teaching. And you can see that what we have there in verse 6 really highlights what we are comparing here. We are to know the spirit of the truth and discern this from the spirit or the spirits of error. This really does continue with exactly what John has already been talking about, because he's been making some contrasting points in chapter 3, and now we move into this contrast in chapter 4. And particularly, truth is an important theme and has been an important theme for John ever since chapter 1. In chapter 1, we're told that if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Or if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or into chapter 2, the one who says, I've come to know God and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But then John encourages the Christians to whom he's writing in chapter 2, verse 21, when he highlights, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And then in chapter 3, verse 18, We are to love in deed and truth, for by this we will know that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before God when we love in truth. Well, today, John tells you, you in the pew, you listening to the preaching, John tells you that you have a duty to discern God's truth and to distinguish God's truth from the doctrines of demons. That's what you're to do. You're to know which teaching is from the Holy Spirit, is from God, and that way you can walk in that truth, and to cast off and put away any evil teaching. This isn't new in terms of what John has already said. In chapter 2, verse 23, John said, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." And so that's a test that John provides. And he comes back to this theme of testing the truth. But now what he does is he explicitly mentions the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Before, in chapter 2, he had referred to us being anointed, us being christened, us being in Christ. But now he highlights the third person of the Trinity and his ministry when it comes to teaching. Why is this important? Well, it's important, John says, because if we're going to abide in Christ and if we're going to abide in the Father, then we must remain in the Word of God and in the Spirit's teaching through his preachers. We also now, he says, need to refuse false teaching. I want to highlight that sometimes ministers are challenged by preaching out of this epistle. And part of it is because John likes to put a theme before us and then put another theme and connect it with another theme and connect it with another theme. But then he comes back to the first theme again. But it's not just coming back to the first theme as if he just repeats himself. He adds another depth, another layer to what he's saying. And he's showing how these things are connected, how truth and life and communion with God are connected with truth and life and communion with God. When I preached, when we considered together chapter 2, verses 18 to 28, we were talking about the Antichrist and false teaching and many Antichrists. We talked about the introduction of the coming Antichrist. Who is this figure? We talked about the presence of Antichrists in the world and seeking to infiltrate the church. We also talked about God's remedy for apostasy and falling away being the Word and the Spirit. But now, as we look at these particular verses, 1 John 4, 1 to 6, there are other things to highlight. We want to highlight that spiritual teaching is a ground for spiritual warfare. Demons have doctrines by which they want to deceive you and pull you away from God. We'll say more about that. We also want to consider how we're further encouraged regarding the Spirit's ministry in our testing teaching. How does the Spirit help us to do this? We also want to consider very practically why we're supposed to listen to sermons week by week and how we're to listen to those sermons and other spiritual teachings. Now, we're not going to cover all that today, but that's what we're going to consider in these verses. Today, we simply want to look at verses 1 to 3, and we want to consider how it is that we are to be involved in testing spiritual teaching and how that spiritual teaching is a ground for spiritual warfare. So I have 3 points. The first point is the matter of truth. The second point is the matter of spirits. And the third point is the matter of Christ. I could say concerning truth, concerning spirits, concerning Christ. It's the same idea. But when we're considering teaching, the matter of that teaching, the content of that teaching, John tells us, is connected to truth, spirits, and Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today. So first, the matter of truth. The matter of truth. Look again at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you hear what John is saying. He's calling Christians to put spiritual teaching to the test. I keep saying spiritual teaching. I want to qualify this. We should examine all truth, but John is not necessarily thinking of sitting in a classroom or sitting in some other educational context. He's thinking very specifically about the truth of the scriptures and how others come along, false teachers, false prophets, seek to distort the truth of the scriptures. So that's why I'm saying spiritual truth, religious truth, theological truth. John is calling Christians to put spiritual truth to the test, to examine and prove whether it is true, whether the teacher is, notice, from God. The word here for test is a word used in the New Testament that means testing, evaluating, proving, or examining things, examining people. Sometimes it's used metaphorically in reference to testing the integrity of the structure, like a building. Sometimes it's used to speak about testing precious metals. Is it a real metal, or is there a lot of dross and filler metal in there, or is it pure metal? Also, the word can indicate measuring Christian character, examining oneself, regarding a person as approved or disqualified. I give you a quick example of this. So the Greek word is dokimazo. Dokimazo. I'm going to highlight that in a moment. In the ancient world, a coin was made out of precious metals. Not necessarily like our coins today. Coins were made out of real silver, real gold. And so what that meant is that when you had that coin, you would weigh it and it would be worth its weight. Well, after it was weighed, sometimes these merchants would come and they would just shave off the very edges of that coin, and then they'd take that metal and put it into a little container, and then they would take another coin and they'd shave off a little bit. So it's not really worth what we believe it's worth because it's already been weighed and now I'm taking some weight off of it. And then I take all this little extra shavings and I put them all together and I create another coin. And now, I've just created new money for myself. That's the way that some people would try to gain money. It's thievery. It's stealing. But you see, there were merchants who would not shave the coin. And they were called dokimos, which means approved. It means you could test them and they would come out as ones who were keeping the rule. There were ones who were examined and proven to be faithful. Well, that word is being used here, and the idea is that we're called to test the spirits, test the teaching. Children, if that coin thing didn't make much sense, let me just highlight this one. You know that there's such thing as counterfeit money, money that looks real, and yet it's not real, and you have to go through all these tests to make sure that the money is real. Well, what John is saying is that teachers, preachers, who teach and preach can actually teach you counterfeit, fake things, not real things. And it's as valuable as fake money. But it's even worse than that. It's even worse than that. It'd be terrible if you went to the grocery store and you got all these groceries and you went and gave them the cash and it was fake money. Oh, you can't have the groceries. But this is the kind of thing where if you get fake teaching, it can separate you further from God. It can make you believe false things about God. It could actually direct you and lead you to hell. It could put you in a position against God. So, John is telling us that we need to, just like we would test money to see if it was real or not, we need to test teaching to see if it is real, if it is true or not. Look what he says in verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirits of error. What do we mean when we speak of truth then? One theologian says this, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. That is the biblical meaning of truth. Truth is theological. Truth is what God thinks. Truth is what God does. Truth is what God is. Truth is what God has revealed of himself in the Bible. Truth is found in its fullest form in God. He is the truth. He is the very source and origin of all truth. But we say that, we have to be really careful because truth does not equal God. Truth is not something that we can, in and of itself, worship and adore. Truth is not a standard over God, like God has to submit to the truth. It's not something under which God lives and moves and has his being. No, truth comes from God. It flows out of God. Now, why is this important? Why does John want us to have authentic and real truth? What Francis Schaeffer called true truth. Why are we to have the truth? I could give you many reasons. In fact, we could probably spend the rest of our morning talking about that. But here's the heart of the issue. Truth brings us to God. Truth is how God has made himself known to us. Truth is essential to faith in Christ. We cannot spiritually live without truth. Here, John tells us that we are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So again, truth is from God. Now, we've talked about what that word test means, to evaluate, to prove, to examine, to discern whether the teacher and their spiritual teaching is truth or error. And so the first question that comes to mind as we read this is, it's a simple question, but it's an important one. Do I know how to judge between truth and error? Do I know how to judge between truth and error? I'm actually going to save that question for the next sermon. There's another thing, maybe a more fundamental thing, before we get to judging. And that is to consider how this issue of judging truth versus error is so very important. It's important because our own cultural code of ethics seems to be contrary to what John is calling us to here. This is calling us to judge teaching. And our culture yells, don't judge, right? Judging is sinful. Let everyone be free to do and believe whatever they want. And yet in the scriptures, there are times when judging is right, and other times when judging is wrong. And so before we even consider how to discern or judge between truth and error, let's consider first of all about just the idea of judging. Is that right or is it wrong? It's wrong to judge people by holding them to a standard that you're unwilling to hold over yourself. That, in other words, it's wrong to test others, but not put yourself to the same test. This is the idea of hypocrisy. And Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 7. You know, don't judge according to a different standard by which you yourself are willing to be judged. That's very simple. Kids, I want you to think about this. Your brother or your sister or your friend come along and they take a toy right out of your hand and they start playing with it, you do not like that. You're like, no, hey, what are you doing? You're taking my toy. But at the same time, if you go around taking other kids' toys, now you're judging them for doing it, but you're not judging yourself for doing it. You see? That's wrong. It's wrong not only because you take, it's wrong because you don't put yourself under the same rule. It's also wrong to judge people on the basis of what is hidden to us. The Bible tells us that only God sees all things. Only God will judge all things. We can investigate. We should investigate motive behind particular actions that we think are bad. You know, it's not wrong to ask, well, why did you do that? But we ought not to pretend like we know why people do the things that they do without first asking. It's wrong if you assume that I did something because I was angry or because I was trying to be mean to you, when that might not be what I was trying to do at all. I might be thoughtless, I might be negligent, but it doesn't mean I was trying to do something mean to you. So we have to be careful of that. Don't judge people by a standard you're not willing to put yourself under, and it should be God's standard. Don't judge people on the basis of what is hidden from you. That means, you know, like accusing them of motives that you don't know about. It's also wrong to judge matters of conscience where the Bible gives no explicit or clear command. We can go to Romans chapter 14 and 15, and we have considered that, that there are certain things that God doesn't say are right and wrong in and of themselves, and we think something is right or wrong, and we start imposing those rules on other people. One man considers a day more important than the others. Another man considers no days more important. And they both want to judge each other for doing this. We ought not to impose the rule of our conscience on others in things indifferent. Okay, so those are three ways in which judging is wrong. But Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophetic utterances, but test everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now I'll just say, you know, prophetic can mean here two different things. It can mean both preaching and prophesying. We don't have the prophesying gifts today, but we can still apply this. Don't despise preaching utterances, but test all preaching carefully. And then what are we to do with that? Well, if it's good, we should walk in the good. And we should refuse and abstain from the bad. We should reject error and exalt the truth. That's what he says. And that's what the Bible teaches in many places. And it's not wrong to judge teaching, to put teaching under the scrutiny of the Bible to see if it is true or not. And this is not just a New Testament teaching. It's something we see in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, the ones who you haven't known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. See, in other words, you should be testing those words, and God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he's counseled rebellion against the Lord your God. So you shall purge the evil from among you. That was the standard in the days of Israel. Whether they kept it or not, that's what God had put before them. Jesus himself taught that we are to take care how we listen to teaching. There are false teachers who come to us, he says, in sheep's clothing, but secretly they're ravenous wolves. You know, here comes a sheep. You see this sheep coming along, and it's just hanging out with you. Bah. But underneath the sheep's skin is a wolf who's ready to eat you up. And all it wants to do is get close enough to you so it can get you. Jesus says you must look at both the teaching and the lives of spiritual teachers to know if they're from God. When the Apostle Paul goes around and he preaches the gospel to these various groups and these various churches and these various synagogues, there's a particular group of Christians who he commends and he affirms more than the others. Why? These Bereans, he says, take my teaching and they put it under the scrutiny of the Bible to see if what I'm saying is true. They sit there and they say, well, you say this, and then they go here and they see if I agree with this. And this is the standard. And he says, this is the way it should be. Now, if the Apostle Paul, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul to have his teaching scrutinized by the people in the pews, that should be the standard for everybody. I should not get bent out of shape if you want to actually scrutinize my teaching with the Word of God. I should be very open to it. I should teach you how to do it. Because I don't speak for myself. I am simply a mouthpiece for God. And God forbid I say anything apart from what His Word teaches. And if I do, you should get rid of me. Truth brings us into a saving relationship with God, and there's nothing more valuable than that. Nothing. So John tells us that as children of God, we are to examine and discern true teaching from false. But that's actually not the first distinction that he makes in our passage. It's interesting. He actually speaks of examining the spirits. He doesn't use the language of examining the teaching, though that's what he means, but he says examine the spirits, and he's drawing our attention to something just underneath the surface, and it's very important. This is our second point, the matter of spirits, the matter of spirits. Again, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We must be careful not to believe every spiritual teacher that's out there. We must be careful that we don't just focus on the externals in the teaching, whether the person presents themselves well, whether they're a good public speaker, whether they have some kind of a healing ministry or other works ministry, whether they're rich, whether they have something external that seems to give them the upper hand. We ought not to pay attention to those things primarily, but rather, what are they saying? That's what King Jehoshaphat was concerned with in 1 Kings 22. Is there not yet a prophet of Yahweh who's here that we may inquire of him? What does Yahweh say? An important question. John tells us here that he is not merely concerned with apostolic teaching versus false teaching, but he's concerned about the source of that teaching, the spirit of truth versus the spirits of error. What John is telling us is that demonic activity is at the heart of false teaching. False doctrine is linked to false spirits. The devil wants to turn churches of Christ into synagogues of Satan. Places where he gets to bring his own message. Just as the preacher of God is a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit, so the false prophet is a mouthpiece of demons. James talks about this in James 3, verse 15. He speaks of wisdom that does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, natural, and then he says demonic. Earthly wisdom that is demonic. He compares that with, in verse 17, heavenly wisdom, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Which wisdom do you want? Which wisdom do you need? Are you aware that connected to all false religion, in any false religion, is demonic activity? Paul speaks of pagan religion in Corinth, and he highlights that at the core of this pagan faith is the worship of demons in 1 Corinthians 10. He's not the only one. Moses highlights the same thing in Deuteronomy 32. He talks about Israel scorning the rock of their salvation, who is the Lord. And he says, and they sacrificed to demons who were not God. Psalm 106 picks up the very same theme, where we sing of Israel going into the promised land and mingling with nations and learning their profane practices. And we sing in Psalm 106e, they worshiped other foreign gods, became ensnared by these. They gave their sons and daughters up that demons be appeased. The blood of daughters and of sons, blood of the guiltless child, was sacrificed to Canaan's gods. The land became defiled. Demons lead humans into false religion. But the Holy Spirit guides his people in the truth of God. And how do demons lead humans into false religion? Well, the text tells us. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There is a connection between false teachers and these demons. But what does the Holy Spirit do? He guides his people in the truth of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see, there are two messages. The Christian has the Spirit dwelling in them, teaching them the truth in and by the Word of God, whereas the lies of the Antichrists are not to be mingled with the truth of God's Word and Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a moment, our closing point here, that not confess Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. We've had some consideration of these Antichrists as well. But the Holy Spirit is the one who leads his people. John is saying that you know the truth because you have the truth in you. You know the truth of God because you have the Spirit of God in you. In fact, back in chapter 2, John provides the essence of false and true teaching and the consequences in following either. He writes about the Spirit's inward witness in the face of apostasy. Maybe you remember that in John 2:27. He says, 1 John 2:27, he says, As for you, the anointing which you received from Christ abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. That last part is a command. You abide in him. Do you remember we talked about this? Have no need for anyone to teach you. This does not mean that we don't need spiritual teachers of truth. And here's a passage that tells us that we do, because we're supposed to be discerning and testing teaching. But John doesn't mean that we don't need spiritual teachers of truth. Rather, the Spirit abides in you so that amid false teaching, amid apostasy, you don't need to listen to teaching that contradicts God's word. You're not dependent upon teachers. You're dependent upon Christ's mediation and the Spirit's illumination to remain in God's truth. Spiritual warfare takes place in part in the teaching ministry of the church. Did you come this morning prepared to enter into spiritual warfare? Because you're called to be listening participants, considering the truth of God. What is the doctrine? How do you apply it to your life? What am I to believe? How am I to live? And what you're saying, is it in accord with the Spirit of God? Is it from God? Is it in the Word of God? You have a testing role. That's why it's important for you to consider booklets on how to listen to sermons. I have several to recommend to you, I probably will be preaching a sermon on how to listen to sermons. I'm not sure yet, but Christopher Ash writes one, Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. Joel Beakey writes a couple, The Family at Church, on sermons and prayer meetings, How to Evaluate Sermons. And then Ryan McGraw writes a book called How Shall They Hear? Why Non-Preachers Need to Know What Preaching Is. Well, let me just then highlight in the moments we have left, it's a brief point, but it's the most important point. I said before, we need to consider, is judging even something that we ought to do? And it is something we ought to do. But how do I discern between truth and error? I want to give you the highest consideration, the most obvious consideration that John gives to us today. And this moves us to our third point, the matter of Christ. The matter of Christ. Does the teacher confess Christ? Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Notice that John says here that the teacher with the Holy Spirit, the teacher abiding in the Spirit, being helped by the Spirit, confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, I don't think John means here that the litmus test of Holy Spirit teaching is whether the incarnation is taught or denied. That's important. Jesus did come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But John also didn't limit his warning in chapter 2, verse 22, when he said, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" So whether Jesus came in the flesh, whether Jesus is the Christ, these are simply points that John is making to really drive this one point home, that the heart of the matter here is whether the teaching brings us to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he will do. It is the doctrine of Christ, who, by the way, reveals all truth. Is the doctrine of Christ biblical? Is it orthodox? Does it agree with the standard of the Word of God or not? J.I. Packer shed some light on this in his book, Knowing God. He says this, "The test is this. The God of the Bible has spoken in His Son. The light of the knowledge of His glory is given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Do I look habitually to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as showing me the final truth about the nature and grace of God? Do I see all the purposes of God as centering upon Him? If I have been enabled to see this, and in mind and heart to go to Calvary and to lay hold of the Calvary solution, then I can know that I truly worship the true God, and that He is my God, and that I am even now enjoying eternal life according to our Lord's own definition. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." You see what Packer is saying? That all of all spiritual teaching, all biblical spiritual teaching, brings us to Jesus Christ, who brings us to God and His things. Jesus brings us into communion with the triune God. This is what John has been teaching. 1 John 1:3, "What we have seen and heard concerning the word of life, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus brings us into communion with God. Further, Jesus secures our right to become the children of God. Another major theme in John's writing. 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." And what is this love the Father has bestowed on us? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who delivers the truth of God to us in a way that brings us savingly into a right relationship with God. And so, what do the demons have to do with this? The demons want to deceive people by misusing Jesus so that people will think they're okay, so that they will be encouraged to have an assurance in a false Christ, so that Satan will be mistaken for the church. That's the idea. Remember, Antichrist is not just against Christ. Antichrist is to take the place of Christ. And with some false religions, their stance against Christ is clear. What do the Muslims think about Jesus? Well, it's pretty clear. He's a prophet, no more. Anything more is heresy, they say. But I want you to just to think for a moment about how relevant this is to our American context, to our Western civilization cultural context, where demons have been allowed, been permitted by God to infiltrate the church so that people would be deceived. Because they want to be deceived. Just like we read in 1 Kings 22. Isn't it amazing? The gall of Ahab. How many times do I have to tell you to only speak in the name of the Lord, Micaiah? It's like, I hate that guy because he only speaks evil of me. But he seems so self-righteous, so pious, when the word comes and it's not what he expects to hear. He wants to be deceived. And so does the church in America. Just like the Jews did when Christ came in His day. there were doctrines of demons, and they were leading many astray. But Jesus showed his power over them, even in casting them out. What kind of doctrine is this, they said. It is amazing how every false religion, even the fake Christian religions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science, how they all teach a false Christology. They all teach false things about Jesus. It's a dead giveaway. One Puritan, Thomas Watson, says this: truth is the precious seed by which we are begotten to life. It is the pillar of our salvation. It is not only the rule of faith, it is the root out of which faith grows. Take away truth, and what is faith but fancy? We believe ourselves into hell. Truth is the great purchase of Christ's blood, and it has been transmitted to us in the blood of many saints and martyrs. If we strike at truth, we strike at God, and God sees all of this. This is a word that's relevant for today. And you might think, you know, I'm in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I'm in a church that has a high view of doctrine and a good view of theology, and I'm fine. As you convincingly lull yourselves into a spiritual decline, a spiritual sleep. Friends, test the spirits whether they be from God. Let me close then with this. Some say that Jesus Christ was not God. Others say that he was not a man. Some talk as if everything about him was mysterious. Those who are truly sent by God declare plainly that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, literally came in the flesh. Literally gave his life. Literally rose from the dead. Literally ascended into heaven. Literally sits at the right hand of God. And will literally come again. These teachers are from God. Whether in Christ's person, or his offices, or his atonement, or in any other way, if any doctrine dishonors Christ, you may immediately conclude that it is not from God. For that which comes from the Spirit of Christ brings glory to Christ. So, when you sit under spiritual teaching, you consider the matter of the truth. Is this in accord with God's word or not? You consider the matter of the Spirit. I ought to do this. I need to do this because this is either what helps me abide in the Holy Spirit or it leads me down the path of demonic doctrines. And you need to consider the matter of Christ. Who is the glorious one who speaks to me and who draws me in to the God of light and of life? May God bless his word. May God bless this pulpit. May God bless all the pulpits wherein the preachers of the Holy Spirit speak from God.